In Colossians chapter 3, we have been looking at a passage the last couple of times that I've been up here in January, and we will continue to look at this passage on the first Sunday of each month and talk about some of the things in Colossians chapter 3. Go ahead and look there with me again at verse 10, and notice what's said there about us. It says that we've put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And there's a few things that I suppose are important to point out about that. It says there that we are, and we've got some responsibility in this, we are to put on something. But at the same time, as it says that we're to put it on, it implies that God's doing some work as we're doing that. We're to put on the new man who's being renewed by God. How? Well, it says there, according to a true knowledge. Well, another thing to maybe point out about this that I've been thinking about is, what does it mean that we're being renewed into the image of the one who created us? You know, originally when God created man, the Bible says that he created man in his image. Well, that's something that man fell from. It's something that everybody's come short of. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, or if I could say it this way, the image of God, the true nature of who God is and who He made us to be. We've fallen short. Well, there's a promise of renewal to that original state. Or let's say it a different way, there's a promise of renewal that we can be recreated in the image of the one who's got his hands on us. I think that's important to keep in mind. Exactly what image are we talking about? What's the promise? Here in Colossians, this has been part of the topic in the book already. Go back to chapter 2. Actually, go back to chapter 1. It says some things about it in chapter 2 as well. But I want you to notice in chapter 1 around verse 15. Says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. It goes on to say a number of other things about Jesus, but listen close to what is said there in verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. All of His power, all of His creative force, all that God has put in Him, that's who Jesus is. What does it mean there in verse 15 when it says He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation? Well, it doesn't mean that Jesus was created first. He's not created. In fact, it goes on to say He's the Creator. What does it mean then that He's the firstborn of creation? To answer that and to sort of finish off this thought about what exactly the image is that we're promised, look at Romans 8 just for a minute. You might write this next to this verse in Colossians. Romans chapter 8, starting around verse 26 or so, there is this thought about what redemption means for the Christian, what the life in the Spirit looks like. All of the benefits, all of the blessings that God gives to somebody who's been baptized into Christ and understands what that means. Notice what's said in verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice that the point that God, the reason that God did everything that He did through history, all things that God did in foreknowing and calling people to Himself, was for this goal, that He would predestine us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Why? So that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. I think that's the idea that Colossians is getting at, or Paul's getting at in Colossians. I have a friend named Scott Fisher who lived in L.A. for a little while when he went to Pepperdine, and now he lives in Tennessee. He's an interesting guy. He's this sort of mumbling California kid, very kind-hearted. And I always loved when he would pray. I remember one time he said this prayer that just about made everybody in the congregation kind of look up when he said, and he would do that sometimes, and he wasn't trying to be weird. He just spoke from his heart and things kind of came out. And I remember this one day he was saying, God, we want you to look down on us and keep working with us and keep trying to make us who you want us to be, so that one of these days you'll look down and you'll just see a whole bunch of Jesuses running around. And I thought that was weird until I realized that's exactly right. God wants a kingdom filled with a bunch of little Jesuses who've understood what it means to live in His image and after His character and think His thoughts. And that's what this year is about. So we are looking here in Colossians. We've taken, starting around verse 12 or so in Colossians chapter 3, we've taken some words of things that we're told to put into our life, that are the image of Jesus. Last month, we talked about the heart of compassion or bowels of mercy, learning to be people who feel genuinely inside of us for other people. So this month, we're going to talk about kindness. You ever tried to preach a lesson or talk about kindness? How do you talk about kindness? Anybody ever heard a lesson on just kindness? And most of the time when we talk about kindness, we just talk about kindness. Kindness is kindness, right? Just be nice. Be kind. But you know, when you finally stop and think about a word and look at all the ways it's used in the Bible and try to understand it, there's usually some great things about it. There's nothing that interesting about these lessons that I do. Really, all I do is I try to study the word and look at all the places it's used in the Bible, and I'll take you to some of the places and show you some of the great lessons to be learned about the thing that we're talking about. What is kindness? And I don't know how you'd define that or what you would say about that. You know what would be interesting is that a lot of people would say words that are already on this list to describe it. I mean, how different is kindness from compassion, or kindness from, you know, a couple down there, gentleness or patience? You know, truth is this word sometimes is translated in some of those ways. But what is it exactly? Is it those things? Are those just synonyms, or is there something greater about this word? Well, as I was trying to figure this out, I remembered growing up, and actually somebody said this to me recently about this topic, or I think it was about this month in this lesson. You guys ever seen this bumper sticker that said, practice random kindness and senseless acts of beauty. You ever seen that bumper sticker? It's really popular in California. I don't know about here. Practice random kindness and senseless acts of beauty. I guess that's really profound to some people. I think it's funny. I really do. What's a senseless act of beauty? I mean, is that like an occasional pirouette as you're walking around? I mean, what is... what's like a... What do you mean by a senseless act of beauty? And more than that, what's the idea of random kindness? Does that mean like most of the time you can be a jerk, and every once in a while, like, do something nice? You know what I think it means, and I don't mean to be mean to the idea, is that from time to time we should probably just do kind things when it's not expected. And, you know, Pay It Forward, I think, in fact, the movie Pay It Forward was based on a book that somebody wrote called Random Acts of Kindness. I'm just going to say it right up front. That's not what this means. Kindness in the Bible, at least this word, isn't talking about deeds of kindness that you do from time to time. There's actually another word that means an act of kindness or a deed of goodness. This word's not about action or deed. It's about something greater than that. It's a character word. If I'm a Christian who simply practices random acts of kindness without having become kind, whatever this word means, in my character, then it really is not going to matter that I do random acts of kindness. I understand that that might make the world a nicer place to live and you might brighten somebody's day, but as regards me becoming what God wanted me to be, that's not the point. What is this word? So there's a few things to say about this. Another time that it's used is in Matthew chapter 11. Let me just show you two times that it's used to help kind of understand the word. These are illustrative, I think. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 30. Where is the word kindness in that verse? I mean, that's a familiar verse, isn't it? It's the same exact Greek word. When Jesus said, "For my yoke is kind, my burden is light." Now, it's translated here, easy. Your version might say something like comfortable or something like pleasant. Well, that's a good word. Why were yokes not considered easy or pleasant or comfortable? Well, it's because they were hard, like wood, you know. I suppose that there were some very nice animal-loving farmers that might have taken their hard wood yokes and maybe wrapped them in something, some nice leather with some padding. But of course, the longer you would use that thing, the harder it would get. But could you imagine somebody that was so conscientious about the comfort of the animal that every time that it would be used, they would take it back into the shop and rewrap it with something soft? Softness, easiness. All you got to do is take the antonym to that, the opposite of that, to understand a little bit about this word, don't you? Another time that it's used is in Luke chapter 5, and it's not used very many times, by the way, either this word or its root. So there's only a couple times to look at. Luke chapter 5. Verse 39. Where's the word kind in that verse? See if you can guess which one it is. And no one after drinking old wine wishes for new, for he says the old is kind. And what that basically means is mellow. It's been around a while. It's not as sharp as the new wine. And I don't think the idea of that is saying that old wine is kind to you after you drink it. It's about how it feels inside the mouth. And the idea was that it would mellow. It would age and mellow. So words like easiness or mellowness are this characteristic of kindness. And we'll look at some other contrasts a bit. Let me just say, as we do this, turn to Romans 3, and we're going to look at two times in Romans where it's used. But what we're about to look at here in Romans 3 is simply this. This is not an easy thing. This idea of mellowness or easiness or kindness that he describes is not simple. It's not one of those things that you just flip on and off, or you are naturally or inherently. It's not like that. And here's the proof of that. Look at the way it's used in verse 12 of Romans 3. Listen close. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who is kind. There is not even one. God makes this judgment on humanity for people that have lived at all any amount of time. And instead of age mellowing them and softening them and making them kind or good, it actually is the opposite. Nobody's like this. God's actually asking us to become something that we are not and can only be really in Christ if we understand what He is and who He is and what He can do to soften us inside. In this regard, it's a lot like compassion, isn't it? Taking a hard heart and making it something soft. Well, that's the word here in Romans 3. Nobody's like this naturally, or at least by result of their own devices in life. Go back to chapter 2. Let me show you another place here. And I think this is interesting. And it's actually used here of us in verse 3. And of God in verse 4. Verse 3, but do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? So the contrast is, God is kind, verse 4. We're not kind. And it's seen there in verses 1 through 3. But when it comes to sort of practical application of this word, what's it the opposite of? And when it says here that God is kind or tolerant or patient, it means simply this. He has not yet judged. He has not yet brought His wrath. He has subdued His anger in kindness or softness in a mellow way to not bring about judgment. Now, just apply that for a minute. How many people do you know that are kind? And it'll be seen in things like this. Are they tolerant of my continued failure? Are they patient when I've messed up? Are they kind like this God who's hoping for change but has decided to not be hard yet in the judgment? I think that's interesting, that that's how God is described and that's what this is about. And let me be very clear about this. Verses 1 through 3 of Romans 2 says, this is not our job. Judgment, wrath, anger that issues itself in some sort of revenge or vengeance or punishment. It's not our job. Be very careful about that. He says that's God's business. He'll do it right and righteously. And when He finally decides that it's time for that, we'll know that it's right. And just to be clear about that, when you go back to Colossians 3, the put-off list of Colossians 3, this is the put-on list, kindness. In the put-off list are things like wrath and anger and those things that are the opposite of kindness. So what does this mean practically? Let me say something to the men among us. Practically, this means I cannot rightly define myself as kind, as in the image of Christ, if I am still really angry. Do any of you guys struggle with anger? With sort of that wrath that comes out when people disappoint you or when things don't go the way that you wish that they would? Does anger happen? And if so, then we've got some work to do here to figure out kindness. By the way, what about women? Maybe it's not anger for you, although some women struggle with anger. Did you know concepts like gossip could be the opposite of this? Or, and maybe the point of gossip, which is judgment. A decidedness about somebody's activity or inactivity that I just simply know how bad that is, and I'm going to not necessarily punish them, but I'm going to punish the reputation of them in this sort of intolerant, unkind way. So whether it's men with anger problems or women with judgment problems, or it's all of us with judgment problems and thinking that we're somehow justified in our anger because everybody else has done wrong, These are the ways that the word is used in contrast. What's God saying? To put it in modern terms, I remember this is how we said it in high school. Simmer down, torch. That was what we said. Simmer down. Chill out. Take a chill pill. Mellow. That's not a weird way to say that. That's exactly what the word means. And the more I think about that and the way that I am, the more I realize I've got to change the way that I think about passion. I've got to change the way I think about emotion and begin to tell myself things like that in given circumstances. That God wants me to become this in every circumstance. Let me take you to just another place or two to sort of bring this to a focal point as we understand it. Go with me to Titus 3. Titus chapter 3. By the way, the only connection that really any of these passages have are that the word is found there. And I don't imply to be sort of following any logical sequence other than the words found there. And there's really great lessons in each of the texts about the word and what it's about. But this is another one of those. Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's us. That was us. Hopefully that's not still us. But the description of all of those kinds of characteristics. Now look at the contrast in the next verse. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So we are, verse 3, these people who have lived in foolishness, disobedience, deceived, hating, unkind. Now look at the contrast and listen close to this because this is interesting to me. What does it say happened in verse 4? When the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared. If somebody is to ask you, has God ever shown His kindness to men? How would you answer that? Well, yeah, sure. When? Well, I'd argue that God's shown His kindness from the very beginning. Wouldn't you? I mean, He created man. Isn't that nice? He created man in a garden that was perfect. Isn't that kind? But there's something about this particular thing that Paul describes to Titus where he personifies it. Listen close. When the kindness of God appeared, what is that? Or is the better question, who is that? Verse 6 answers it, Jesus, and here's just another name for Him, Jesus is. Not did or practiced or accomplished, He is the kindness of God embodied. Which is to say this, if we're trying to figure out the image of Christ, and we look at Jesus Christ, and we say, I want to be like that, it's going to be more than us practicing some nice things from time to time. Jesus was more than just practicing nice things from time to time. You know what He was? He was this way. In His spirit, essence, He was kind. He was easy and mellow and gentle. Which is why His yoke is easy and kind. Because the people that take it on themselves next to Him figure out what it means to be like that and understand that the commandments given were never meant to be mean, but only ever kind and gentle and to make us better. I think that that's interesting that Jesus is called this very word. Go back one book to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I know that this seems like a very sort of so what distinction. That what we're talking about is not just doing nice things or doing kind acts, but being kind really. But it's not trite. It's not some mean nothing thing. This is what is so unique about Christianity. This is what's so unique about the religion that Jesus taught, is that it wasn't just about doing some nice stuff or doing good deeds or acting certain activities. It was becoming this. Look what Paul told Timothy in chapter 1 in verse 5. And I think about this a lot as a preacher, that this is the goal of preaching or instructing or getting together. Listen close. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Why not just stop with the goal is love? Well, because some people will conclude that loving things or doing loving deeds is all that we mean. That's not enough. And this convicts me. But love from a pure heart and a sincere faith and a good conscience, that I really am loving rather than just doing loving things, that I really am kind, not just doing kind things. And that's what becomes challenging to me in this. I think that's why, by the way, that one other time this word kind is used is in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, and it's a passage you know. We're not just told to be kind to our enemies, we're told to love our enemies and be kind to them. Those are two totally different things. And I may someday stand before God and say, God, I did kind things, even to some people I really didn't like. And he'll say, it's not all I asked you to do. It's not even the first thing I asked you to do. Why is this important? You ever met Christians who are an enigma to you? And maybe it's you, maybe it's me. But people who are so selective in their kindness, you wonder, you know, you think, why did they end up with a person like this, that woman or that man? Because they're not kind to anybody, soft or gentle, or, but they must be nice to some people. God's an impartial God. Christians are to be impartial people. And if we're ever going to stop fooling ourselves by thinking we can say, well, at least I'm kind to some and do kind things from time to time, and not change our character into people who people would describe as mellow and easy and gentle and kind, then we're deceiving ourselves. Let me end with this thought. What are the benefits to kindness? Well, the easy answer to that is, well, we get to be like Jesus, so that's good. And by the way, life becomes a whole lot easier when you learn to be kind. But you know, there's some practical reasons that God tells us to be kind. One of them is in Romans chapter 12. Look at Romans 12. It's in verse 21, but I want to start reading in verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with kindness. And somebody might say, well, doesn't that sort of just say the opposite of what you said? Verse 20 said, do kind things. And doing kind things for our enemies should shame them and heap coals of fire on their head, and maybe, just maybe, it'll make them change their ways. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done something nice for somebody that you were angry at? You really wanted to punish them, but you remembered this verse. Got to do nice things. So you did a nice thing, and you kind of went, let's see what happens. And it just made them more mad. And you kind of smiled and you went, good. Do you know something? People can see through kind actions if they're not motivated from true kindness. What's the benefit of this text? Think about what this is saying. Somebody that you don't know how to influence, somebody that you don't know how to change, somebody who's so against you that all you can think to do is seek revenge. Listen close to what God says. There may be no other way in the whole world to reach them until you learn kindness. Maybe that'll work. That's a benefit. It's God's plan to evangelize the hard-hearted. Be soft. The other thing to say about this is in 2 Corinthians 6. And there's a connection between Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 6. This will be the last verse. The word is found here in a list of things. It's in verse 6. What's the point, though, of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10? Listen close to what Paul says. And working together with God, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Listen close. Giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. Or in other words, if we are unkind people, not just do unkind things, but we are unkind, we will discredit the ministry. And it's why people think Christians aren't worth listening to, or why people don't want to be Christians, is they know too many Christians who haven't, in essence, been changed into the image of Jesus. But Paul makes a list of things and says, if we don't do this, we may cause others to discredit it. And it's in a list of a lot of things. But you know what else I like about this text is it started by saying, we work together with God. How? By adopting and becoming the things that He wants us to. We are fellow workers with Him. But here's the other part of that. We might cause offense with our unkindness, but listen close to verse 4. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. And then he makes his list. Let me make a clear distinction. That bumper sticker, practice random acts of kindness, it's noble. It's a good idea. But so many people that practice random acts of kindness with this is the goal, to commend themselves as servants of the world. Or in other words, to make the world a better place. Because I want to go ahead and do some nice things and serve a great good. And the great good I want to serve is humankind and the feelings of people. It's not quite as good is what this says. I want to commend myself as a servant of God, which is more than just random acts of kindness and senseless acts of beauty. It's becoming kind and becoming beautiful, fashioned by God's hands. And if that's right, random acts of kindness and senseless acts of beauty, that's just what we are and what we do. And like we've said for a long time, this is the way that change happens. Go ahead and work on the kind acts and doing the right things. But don't stop there. There's probably 10 other lessons that we could preach on this, right? Because there's so many questions to answer still. How do I actually learn to be kind and soft and gentle inside? Well, a lot of what we're going to talk about this year describes that. When we begin to talk about things like gentleness and humility, those are the ways that we become kind. So I hope that you'll listen this year, and I hope that God will bless us to become this. Let's go ahead and end with a prayer. After the prayer, we'll go ahead and stand and sing the song. And if you have needs that you need to address, you can come forward with that song. But let's bow our heads. Our dear Heavenly Father, as your word teaches us, you are the only one who is truly kind, who truly from your essence and your character is patient and tolerant and can, in your kindness, continue to withhold your wrath. Father, we come before you today as people who, after studying this and thinking about it, we realize that we've failed in this. We've been angry and we've shown our wrath and we continue to struggle with things like that. And so we pray that what we're learning here about you fashioning us into the image of Christ will continue to be true. Please, Father, soften us up inside. Help us to calm down. Help us to be people who are dedicated to this life, this lifestyle. Help us, Father, to not care so much about our reputation, that we want others to think that we're tough and that we're something like we think they're going to admire. But help us, Father, to be meek and maybe even be misunderstood for that meekness. But we pray for each soul that's here today that you'll continue to do that for us. We're thankful for the forgiveness in Christ, and we know that it's only because of that that we even have a chance to be made in your image. We ask you to do this for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand and sing.